But Dan is now going to bring to us the reading from God's word from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from verses 13 to chapter 5, verse 11. Thank you.
The reading can be found on page 987 in the Church Bibles. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, "This is a peace, there is peace and security," then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
I wonder how much the coming again of Jesus is in your minds day by day. Maybe you're a little bit like me with a DVD. We know we should be expecting him coming, but sometimes we are a little forgetful, aren't we? And we get distracted with other things. I wonder how much we're looking forward to Jesus coming. Certainly the Thessalonians, it was very much in their minds, as Paul writes to them, a church that and Paul wasn't able to stay at very long, but he had obviously taught them and instructed them about many things, including the coming again of Jesus. And they were very excited about that, looking forward to that. And they needed some reassurances as well, some of their number had died and they were afraid that they were going to miss out. And that's what chapter four, the end of chapter four is about, really, even though those who have died, they will not miss out on the coming again of Jesus. But when is he coming again? When is he coming? Wouldn't we love to know? It's been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended back to heaven, almost 2,000 years. Seems a long time, doesn't it? And even during the first century, during Peter's time on earth, the Apostle Peter, there are those who are mocking then, who were saying that the scoffers will come, he says, in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And so they're mocking then, saying, "Oh, you talk about Jesus coming again. He hasn't come yet, has he?" And so let alone 2,000 years on. There are those who like to speculate, those who like to look out for all sorts of signs, and some have come up with dates. So called Harold Camping, a Christian radio broadcaster and evangelist, decided that Jesus was coming. There'll be a rapture on the 21st of May, 2011. And the judgment day would come 6 months later, or 5 months later in October. But 2011 has come and gone. Mark Blitz, another US pastor and author, he predicted that Jesus was coming again on the 28th of May, 2015. But that was 7 years ago, and Jesus didn't come then either, did he? And so it all sounds very exciting when people come up with these dates and they work out their calculations. It sounds very clever, but actually it's pretty useless. Even if they were right, it doesn't really help much, does it? They're just doing all those sort of things. But Jesus tells us that no one knows the hour or the day or the hour when he's coming again, only his Father in heaven. That he's coming again will be like a thief in the night, something unexpected. And the Thessalonians knew that. And so I'm going to be focusing on 1 Thessalonians 5 and those first 11 verses. And Paul begins there, having reassured them that those who have died will not miss out on that day. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So the first thing I want to say is the suddenness of his coming, the suddenness of his coming. I remember many years ago, getting back to my car after a day at work, and finding that the door was already open, and that I used to lodge in Ipswich, so I had a suitcase in the car that had gone, and the car was still there, but the contents had been taken, and that was a surprise. I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't expecting that to happen. You're not expecting it when a thief comes, are you? And that's just what Paul is saying here. That when Jesus comes again, it will be like a thief in the night. Not as quiet as a thief, but as surprising as a thief, as unexpected as a thief. A day when we're not aware of it. A day when you know, you can't predict when a thief is going to come. You can't predict when Jesus is going to come. And just like the thief just turns up just like that, so Jesus will come on a day when we're not prepared, when we're not thinking. And so, for some, it will be a nasty surprise. Verse 3 says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. There'll be those who feel secure, feel complacent. Yes, life is just carrying on as normal, peace and security and safety, and everything is okay. We're fine. That no, there's no judgment coming. We don't have to worry about those kind of things. People are feeling very secure about their lives, just like it was in the days of Noah. Jesus tells us in the days of Noah, it'll be just like it was in the days of Noah when Jesus comes again. Where he says that people will be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. As Noah was building that ark, and they weren't aware, they weren't prepared until Noah went into the ark and the rain came down. He said, it'll just be the same when Jesus comes again. People eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, living their lives, not thinking about the future, not prepared for it. And then sudden destruction will come upon them. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 7 to 9. And it says this, that verse 6 really, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and for the glory of his power. The Bible describes it as the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so it is. A very serious day, a very solemn day. For many, it will come as a complete shock, like an earthquake or a sudden landslide. We don't know when he is coming. And even the signs the Bible does give us are not easy to read, are they? It's a waste of effort trying to work out all the various signs and try to work things out. We need to be simply ready when Jesus comes. We may not be caught off guard. We may not be taken unawares, like those people were in the days of Noah, when that ark was shut up, when the rain began to come, and all too late for them to turn now. Are you prepared for that day? Are you prepared for the day when Jesus will come as Lord and Judge of this world? And he will call every one of us to his bar to receive judgment. Are you living as though it's not going to happen? Are you living as though that's a pipe dream? Are you living as though it's just propaganda? Or are you prepared for that day? If Jesus was to come before the end of the service, would you be ready for him? Have you turned to him as your Savior? Have you come to him in repentance? Have you bowed before his feet? Have you sought his forgiveness? Have you sought that you might be reconciled with him? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting him as your Savior this morning? For then you'll be able to look forward to his coming with joy. But without that, you have to face him still in your sins, unforgiven. You have to face the judgment that you deserve, that we all deserve. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek him while he may be found. For there is mercy with him. He welcomes us back. He welcomes the repentant sinner. Welcomes us into his arms. Forgives us freely. And then he'll come to take us home. Paul is writing to Christians, those who have already come to Christ, those already trusting in him, those who are, in that sense, at least prepared for his coming. And so he wants them to be as prepared as they possibly can be, not just prepared in terms of having come to him for salvation, but also just living in that readiness for his coming. So as we've seen on the suddenness of his coming, but now being prepared for his coming. And Paul says to them in verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in the dark about Christ's coming. You're not ignorant about the fact that he's coming again. You're not living in kind of darkness without understanding these things. It shouldn't take you by surprise. You should be ready. That day shouldn't overtake you like a thief when you're suddenly ransacked and all your things are stolen. Without you being prepared, it shouldn't take you by surprise. It's a day you should be looking forward to and prepared for. And there's this kind of extended contrast in verses 5-8. That those who are unbelievers, those who are without Christ, those who have not come to him, are like sons of the night. They're like people who live in the nighttime. Those who have come to Christ are those who are like people of the day. So he says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. You're Christians, you see. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and so on. So what he's saying is the people of the night, they're not ready. They're like, people sleep at night. People get drunk at night. And either way, they're not with it, are they? You know, if you're asleep, you're unconscious to the world. If you're drunk, you're pretty much unconscious to the world as well. Aren't you? You're not alert. You're not aware of what's going on. You're not prepared for anything. And so there are many people who are like people living in the night. They're sleepwalking towards the day of judgment. They're like people who are asleep or drunk, who are not aware of what's going on. They're inebriated with the things of this world. As Jesus tells us in Luke 21:34, he says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day comes upon you unexpectedly. And so there are lots of people who are drunk, as it were, with the things of this world. They're asleep, unaware of the fact that Christ is coming again. He says, you're not like that. You have stepped into the light. You are sons of light. When you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, you entered into the daytime as though the sun rose up on your life. And so therefore, you should not be like those who sleep or are drunk, not ready. You should be those who are watching. Verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. And the word watch there is to keep awake. It's the opposite of sleeping. And sometimes it's hard, isn't it? You know what it is when you're sitting there and your eyes are closing, you have to sort of try and keep your eyes open. Well, sometimes we feel sleepy, don't we? Even during the day. Christian, keep awake. Don't sleep. Don't sleepwalk towards that day when Jesus comes. And be sober, he says. And that's the opposite of being drunk. You talk about those at night, they sleep at night, they get drunk at night. The Christian, you are of the day, you should be awake, you should be sober, you should not be drunk with the things of this world, but you should be awake and alert, watchful when Jesus comes. So how much do we keep it in mind? How awake and alert are we for Jesus coming? Are we too distracted by the things of this world? And I know we've got lots of things to see to. We've got our jobs to do, our families to run, and our homes to look after, and all sorts of things to do, haven't we? But are we too distracted by those things? Are we forgetful of Jesus coming again? Are we tempted to immerse ourselves in the world? Christian, you are not of the night. And it's foolishness to live as though you were. The uncertainty about when Jesus comes should prompt us to be ready always. There was a certain man who visited a school one day, and he announced that he was going to give a prize to the people whose desk he found in the best order, nice and tidy, the tidiest desk. And some of the children said, "Well, when are you coming back then?" I said, "I can't tell you when I'm coming back to inspect your desks." And one little girl who always had an untidy desk said that she was going to win the prize. And the other school children jeered at her. "When your desk is always untidy, how can you expect to win it?" "Oh, but I'll clean it up the first day of every week." "Ah, but what if this man comes back at the end of the week?" "Your desk will be in a mess then, won't it?" I'll clean it up every morning," she said. "But what if he comes at the end of the day? Your desk will still be in a mess then." And the girl thought for a moment. "I don't know what I'll do. I'll just keep it tidy." And that's the attitude that we should be having, isn't it? I'll just keep it tidy. I should be ready always, whenever the Lord comes. And it's like when you're waiting for someone to come and pick you up, isn't it? And they said they're going to arrive at 10 o'clock. And about sort of 9:30, 20 to 10, you think, "I've got to make sure I'm ready." And then you're looking out of the window. "Are they here yet? I'm ready for them when they come." And that's how we should be when Jesus comes again. So how are we to live then? We have that contrast between verses 7 and 8. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Be sober. Have a clear mind. Not a mind that's all clouded with drink and alcohol. And have a clear view of reality. Don't get drunk on the cares of this world, or the pleasures of this world, or the busyness of this world. Be like a soldier on guard. Now, for him to sleep or get drunk would be a serious problem, wouldn't it? Serious offense that happened to someone at the end of the road race to live during the Second World War. He'd been posted there to direct the American convoy and to tell them where to turn off. And some kind neighbor gave him a cup of cocoa and sent him to sleep. Of course, the convoy went in the wrong direction. He's in big trouble. If you're a soldier on guard, on duty, then you've got to keep awake. And that's what Paul is saying to us. You'd be like a soldier, watching. And so he then goes on to talk about putting on armor. And it's think, well, you know, what's this going to do with sleeping and getting drunk and so on? Well, maybe he's thinking is a soldier on duty watching. If you're a soldier, you'd maybe be watching, and therefore made him think about the armor that a soldier would have worn in his day. And so he says there in verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober, watching, clear-minded, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Really, the verb here of putting on is having put on. You've already put on these things when you became a Christian, when you came to Christ. You put on that armor. Continue to wear it. So there are three things basic to the Christian life here that we should be having as we prepare for Jesus coming. The first is faith. Well, we've got the faith, love, and hope. And those are three things that often go together. Well, faith, hope, and charity in the old sort of the old language, isn't it? Those three come together quite a lot in the Bible. And here is faith. Faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A confident trusting in him as our Savior. We came to him in faith. We came to him saying, Lord Jesus, I can't save myself. I've sinned. I'm condemned, but will you save me? We came, we put our faith in him. We trusted in him to forgive us. We trusted in his blood that was shed for us on the cross to atone for our sins. We came to him. We came to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, not just a once-off thing and off we went again. No, it bound us to him. It joined us to Christ. We made a commitment to him, didn't we? We came under his reign. And Paul remembered the faith of the Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 3 as he begins this letter. You know, he remembers that what happened to them. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. I remember your faith. I remember when you first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and we preached to you. And it led to the work of faith, or the work that results from faith. He describes later in that chapter, verses 9 and 10, how they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That was one of the works of faith. They no longer worshiped their idols. They turned to serve God. And they were waiting for his son from heaven, waiting for Jesus to come again. And how they rejoiced in their salvation, how they received that news with joy, and how the joy just spilled over, so they were telling everybody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word of the Lord sounded forth from them. This was the work of faith. They had come to Christ, and Paul could see it. But Paul had to flee from Thessalonica because of persecution, and his life was in danger, so he had to flee. And he was now afraid. These young Christians, they hadn't been Christians very long, just a matter of weeks, perhaps. Or months, perhaps, at the most, and Paul is worried about them. He can't get back to see them. Are they still trusting Christ? Are they still following the faith? And so he sends Timothy to them to see how they're getting on. And he writes his letter when Timothy comes back to Paul and says, Paul, good news. The Thessalonians are still carrying on in the faith. And so Paul is encouraged by this. And he says in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3, now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Good news about your faith. You're still going on. They continued in the faith despite the persecution that they were facing. And says, now keep on in the faith. Now you come to faith in Christ. Keep on in that faith. Hold that, wear that as a breastplate, you know, that a piece of armor that would go around the main body, the torso of a soldier, to protect him from the sword and from the arrow. Wear it as a breastplate to guard you against temptation. He's able to speak of in the next letter that he writes to them in chapter 1 of verse 3, how their faith grows exceedingly. Yes, they're going on in the faith. We want to be ready for when Jesus comes again. Let us continue in the faith. Hold fast to Christ. Keep focused on him. Keep leaning on him. Keep looking to him. Keep Christ in view. Christ is our Savior. He is our salvation. He is everything. Keep our eye upon Jesus. Don't take your eye off him. Live by faith in him. Draw your life, your strength, your spiritual energy from him. And as we keep Christ in view, as we keep looking to him and saying, Lord Jesus, I do trust you. So it will keep us from being led astray. Because we're being led astray by worldly pleasure, perhaps. Keep us from adultery or the love of money or the bad influence of unhelpful friends. It'll help us to stay strong in times of opposition and persecution. We're being recorded, so I can't mention the country, but one of the missionaries who has actually come back into the UK for the time being spoke about the country they've been living in, the Far East, and said, now, how would you manage if meeting together was illegal? If it could land you with a fine or in prison? How would you manage if you knew your children were going to have 2 hours a day being indoctrinated by the political regime? How do you manage with those kind of things? How would you manage with, if you were able to meet on Zoom, but every time you mentioned Jesus or God, the Zoom would just cut out? How would you manage? What did you do in those kind of situations? Christians can't meet together. Faith. Keep an eye upon Jesus. Keep your eye upon him. Trust him. Cling to him. Follow him. Keep the faith. The breastplate of faith and love, he says. Paul remembered, again, chapter 1, verse 3, their labor of love. The work of faith, labor of love, because faith works by love, doesn't it? Love is a supreme fruit of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read so often in that first letter of Thessalonians how he prays for them to abound in love and it urges them to abound in love. Love is the way to express our Christian life. Faith and love often go together in the Bible. In that parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus, the king, comes, he sits upon his throne, and on his right hand he's at the sheep, on the left hand of the goats. What does he say to them? Does he say to the sheep, you're the ones who prayed to me and believed in me and trusted me, and the goats, you're not? No, he didn't say that, does he? He says, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. And I said, well, when did we do it? He said, well, as much as you did it for one of the least of these, one of the least of my people, you did it for me. And to the goats, he said, you didn't do it, did you? What is it that made the difference? The sheep were those who loved Christ and loved his people. They showed their love to Christ by loving his people. It was the proof of their faith. It was the proof that they really were committed to him. They showed it by their love. And being ready for the Lord Jesus Christ, being prepared for that day, isn't sort of standing there gazing into space. It isn't like some people who in the past have climbed up some hill and just stood there waiting for Jesus to come. Being up the hill, maybe they thought would be a little bit closer, I don't know. But it's not doing that kind of thing. It's not sitting there with your legs crossed, meditating upon it. It's living a life of loving service for one another. Living a life of love. It's wives loving their husbands. Not nagging them, not competing for authority, not angry with them. Husbands loving your wives, sacrificing yourself for them, not controlling them, nor neglecting them. Children, being faithful to their parents, not rebelling against them. As parents, lovingly bringing up their children, giving them the time that they need, not neglecting them or causing them exasperation. It is church members caring for one another, being kind, visiting, helping, supporting, praying. There's loving the wider church beyond your own little church and to Christians in other places, in other churches. There's loving those who are outside for Christ's sake, seeking to bring the gospel to them. Living in love. That's being ready when Jesus comes. With love, like faith, acts as a breastplate, as a defense against a life that's lived simply for me. Life of self-absorbed, life just looking for pleasure or riches or whatever else it might be. Serving Christ. And the third way which we can be prepared for Jesus coming again is to wear as a helmet the hope of salvation. And again, in chapter 1, verse 3, he speaks about the patience of hope. So he's drawing upon things he's already mentioned there in that verse. He remembers their hope. He remembers how they came to faith in Christ. He remembers how they showed it in their love for one another and the hope that they had. He says there in verse 10 of chapter 1 that they were very, very young Christians, remember. You are waiting for his son from heaven, whom you raised from the dead. Right from the very beginning, you were looking forward to Jesus coming again. You look forward to that glorious hope. Faith leads to hope, doesn't it? It leads us to look forward to his coming, knowing the glory that that will mean for us. It is having this hope set before us. It's remembering that this is not our home. That this, we're just pilgrims and strangers here. That we're just passing through this world. That this is a temporary abode. That we're just like those who live in a tent. Our home is yet to come. That we're heading for Zion. We're heading for eternity with the Lord and his kingdom. We're heading for a new heavens and a new earth. That's our great hope, isn't it? That's where we should invest our lives. That's where we should invest our energies. And it's that hope. It's that hope that keeps us going, however tough it gets. One of the worst things that we can experience in this world is the loss of hope. If you've got hope, you can endure so many things. You know, if you're in a terrible prison, but you've got hope they're going to be released, even if it's going to be 20 years' time, at least you've got hope. It keeps you going. And the Christian hope, the hope that Christ is coming, keeps us going, even when it's tough to follow him. And we don't know what life is going to be like for us in the future, do we? We don't know what challenges we're going to face, how our faith is going to be tried and tested, whether through illness or through problems and struggles in life, or maybe through opposition and persecution. Who knows what will come to us? And we may be facing the kind of things that missionary that I spoke about yesterday had to face in the country where he was and just come back from. It was better to suffer here than is to lose that hope, isn't it? It was that hope that kept the Thessalonians going. You read it in 2 Thessalonians as well, and you can see how that they were suffering, but their faith and love and hope just kept growing. Hope keeps us marching on, seeing the end in sight, straining our eyes to see the day when Christ will come. It says, don't hinder me, don't distract me, because I'm heading for the heavenly country. I'm not going to give up now because I've got such a hope set before me. Wilson writes in his commentary that hope is the fortitude which meets trials in the certain hope of the victory of Christ's coming. Hope keeps us on track, doesn't it? Keeps us going. It also not only helps us through the trials and tribulations of this world, but it also stops us from looking for satisfaction from this world. Why should I invest all my life into this fleeting world when we have the world to come? Why lay up my treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt? Why not lay up my treasures in heaven where they will last forever? Why not live for the hope that lies before me? We look for a new heavens and a new earth when we'll see Christ. That's where we should be aiming for, not for this world. What in this world could compare with what we have to look forward to? So it's these three things that will help to defend us against a worldly life. These three things will help us to keep going in times of opposition and trouble and trial. It will help us to focus on the fact that Jesus is coming again and to be ready for that day. It's holding to these that will keep us awake and sober, children of the day. So let me ask, how vibrant is your faith? You're focused on Christ day by day. Is your faith in him deepening? Is it growing? Is it working? Is Christ at the center? How warm is your love? A love that comes by the grace of God that burn in your heart. Your love for Christ, your love for one another. Does it move you to care for your fellow Christians, and your family and others around you too? Are you living a life centered on love? How bright is your hope? Is it a brilliant ray of sunshine strewn across your path, drawing you on towards that eternal day? Are you looking forward to that day? You see your home is not here but in heaven. Are you eagerly awaiting for the day of Christ? If you have these, you'll be found ready. You'll be found faithful, and you'll be welcomed. And I'll be very brief in this last point. In verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So the suddenness of his coming, being prepared for his coming, and the expectation of his coming. We have this hope of salvation because God did not appoint us to wrath. When Jesus comes again, it is not that we might be condemned. We have found salvation in him. Christ has saved us. God has appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're a Christian today, we don't have to dread that day. We don't have to close our eyes to that day because it's too terrible to contemplate. We're not preparing for that day because we're fearing the wrath of God. We're fearing that if we're not ready enough, we'll be condemned. It isn't like that. They're looking forward to the greatest Christmas. They're looking forward to Christ coming again. They're looking forward to obtaining salvation. And the excitement of that is what makes us prepare for it. It isn't that God has said, no, if you're not ready enough, you'll be condemned. To the Christian, he's saying, you are saved. You're looking forward to salvation. Never look forward to that day. Be ready. Be prepared. Because it is a glorious day. It's the day when your salvation will come to its full impact. I remember someone describing that day of the coming of Christ. Imagine when you're a little child, maybe also most little children at some point get lost, don't they? You know, maybe you're in the crowds at a busy, busy street, and you've been looking at the toys and you look around and suddenly your parents are not there. And there's this panic for a moment. Where are they? Where are they? I'm lost. I'm on my own. And then you hear a call. just from over there, and you see your mum or your dad, and what do you think? Oh no, not them. Now you think, oh wonderful, they're here rescuing me. When Jesus comes again, it'll be like that. We'll hear that shout of the archangel, that and that trumpet of God, and we'll look up. There's Jesus coming for me. That's what it is for us, isn't it? We're appointed for salvation, looking forward to when Jesus comes. But whether we wake or we sleep, in this sense, it's not sleeping during the night, but sleeping as in dying, having died. Whether we're alive or dead, we'll be ready. We'll be ready because we have kept the faith. We've kept looking to Jesus. Let's focus on this day. Let's think about that day, every day. Look forward to his coming and be ready. I ask you to spend a moment in reflection, and then we'll pray and sing. Reflect on whether you are ready for that day, whether Christ is your Savior. But you need to turn to him just now. Reflect on those things that are distracting you from looking forward to Jesus coming. How are we preparing for that day? Oh Lord Jesus, what a day it will be when you come. What a glorious, triumphant, exalted day. Lord, we pray for any who may be amongst us here this morning who are not yet ready for that day, who have never come to you for salvation, who are still unforgiven. Lord, may they turn to you while there is yet time for mercy. Thank you that there is mercy in your heart. We pray, Lord, help each of us. Forgive us that we are so often negligent about that coming, that we are so absorbed in this world and living sometimes more like people of the night than people of the day. Lord, we pray, help us to live with Christ coming in view. Lord, may we give ourselves to him. May we live in that readiness, that sense of hope. Keep us, Lord, through every trial and temptation. May we receive that day when Jesus comes with great joy. Amen.